What? You know, there's a fantastic scripture in Galatians 4:26 that says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Isn't that interesting? Our message, or our lesson today, is put on love. The scripture text, Colossians 3:5-17, which I don't look ahead in these lessons, and so I was wanting to teach on this last week, so which proves once again I am a step ahead of them. But we're going to start with putting off the old man, putting on the new. We're going to get to love, peace, maybe talk about mother a little bit. You know, Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You think the disciples obeyed that? Yeah. So you would say that was a command, or that was they call it a commissioning. But they went therefore, taught all nations, they baptized them, they taught them to observe everything that he had commanded them. So that included that first message with Peter, Acts 2:38, when he said, "You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then that's 8:16, 10:48, 19:5 of Acts. 22:16 references it. Paul references it in Acts 9. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or into the name of Jesus Christ. This Father, Son, and Holy Ghost business. I have a new man Bible is what it's called. I'm going to read you Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore," this is 19, "when you go, you must now make disciples of all the heathens." Verse 20. "Teaching them to keep all the things that I have been commanding you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age." He says Matthew 28:19 in the Greek text contains a reference to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a considerable evidence that this phrase was added at the Nicene Council in 325 AD. Several early Christian theologians who had seen the complete book of Matthew attested that the early copies of Matthew did not contain the phrase. Eusebius of Caesarea was one of those, and even though he believed in the Trinity, he wrote that the phrase, "immersing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," was not in the early text. Today there are only two copies of Matthew earlier than the 4th century, and the last page of the codex of each of those was destroyed many centuries ago. William R. Connor has a doctorate in literature, writes, "While no manuscript of the first three centuries is in existence, we do have the writings of at least two men who did actually possess or had access to manuscripts much earlier than our earliest now in existence. These bring forward evidence from the following, either to direct quotation from their writings or indirectly through the writings of their contemporaries: Eusebius of Caesarea, the unknown author of De Rebaptismate, Origen, Clement of Alexandria, Justin Martyr, Macedonius, Eunomius, Aphrates." Dr. Connor's discussion of these covers 21 pages, so it's not included here, but the evidence he cited is overwhelming that the original Matthew 28:19 did not include the phrase "immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so for that reason, the phrase does not appear in the text of this translation. Interesting, but who cares, because it's still very clear that there's one God, right? You know, if you can imagine it, you can create it. It's amazing how carpenters can just think something in their mind and then they can go build it and basically make a building plan in their head what they want to do, and then they can just start making it. Or they can write it down. There's Pablo Picasso said, if you can imagine it, it's real. So when we talk about this whole business here, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, garbage is what it is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, Logos, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what we see is God's plan, just like a carpenter's plan in his head, and then he makes it and it comes out into reality. We see God's plan to save the world coming into reality when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin named Mary under the law and became a human being on this earth. Because there was blood required. That had been established that we needed blood sacrifice. And so in God's great plan, he had to come down and he had to take on the form of man in blood so he could be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So just think of the ark, okay? So Jesus goes and he lives. He shows us how to walk in sonship. So he says, Gabriel says, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, Mary, but really it was God. God's a spirit. But they're starting to have to, he's talking down to us so we can understand because we're humans and our minds are very small. So it's the Holy Ghost going to overshadow you. God's spirit. And that's what impregnates Mary. Then out comes Jesus, fully man and then also fully God. That man submits to the Spirit of God, and he shows us how to walk in sonship. That's where we get this father-son relationship. And it's Jesus showing us how we're going to make it successfully in salvation. It has nothing to do with the Father, God the Father, God the Son. That's absolute garbage. You understand that, right? Like, it's not even close to being reality. And he goes, and he dies. Which just totally fools the devil. It totally fools everybody. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. John 14:6. In John 10, he's talking about being the door of the sheep. And in that John 14:6, he's saying, no one comes to the Father except by me. The door of the sheep. When he's up on the cross, they stab him with the spear. The side opens up. Just think of the ark, if nothing else. And so then he goes, he takes dominion, and he comes back to life, resurrection power, with victory over all darkness, takes the devil's kingdom, it's done, but he's on the right hand of God. It's not two people now sitting up there on the right hand of God, okay? It's the vehicle of ourselves, it's the body of Christ, it's where the position that he's placed us in, and that's where we get into through the death, burial, and resurrection. So we get into this ark of safety on the right hand of God that's going to be there. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be there. We're going to be in that. That's working there. And remember Psalms 110 when it says, why don't you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool? That's the position we're in right now. And he's waiting until that final victory is wrought over death. And then it's all going to become one. That's going to disappear. No, where did the ark go once Noah needed it no more? Where'd it go? Same thing with this. We are not going to need the body of Christ anymore because all's going to be one. So there is absolutely like zero ability to even see the Trinity in that or see this Father, Son, Holy Ghost garbage. You understand that? So that's as simple as it is for us. Explaining this baptism in Jesus' name. There's no even trying to figure out how you're going to argue this 28:19 stuff here. Because it was an order given to the disciples that they fulfilled perfectly. If they didn't fulfill it, then why would we even read the rest of the Bible? Why would I want to trust Paul and Peter if they didn't do it right? That's so dumb, right? So if you've been baptized, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you've done it wrong. It's simple as that. No offense, you've done it wrong. No offense, you're going to hell if you don't go in Jesus' name. Body of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get baptized into the body is through the name of Jesus Christ being spoken over you. And that's how we begin this whole putting off the old man, putting on the new. We're buried with him in baptism. That's Romans 6, but it also says it in Colossians. So we die out to ourself, or the old way. And so then we rise up, newness of life, Spirit of God, and we begin this process that's going to be ongoing of putting off the old me, putting on the new. And it's not an immediate thing. So can you turn to Colossians 3? I just felt like I wanted to whip that out, the initial part. And I don't feel bad being insulting, if that sounds insulting. If you choose to be stupid, then I'll talk to you like you are. I'm talking to this. Hopefully that video's on. Yeah, you see that in Colossians 2:12 also, buried with him in baptism. And then it talks about how he blotted out the handwriting ordinances. And so that wasn't it's not like Jesus's, that whole plan that God had was done, right? It's still going on. So it's Jesus, that this his whole plan is still there. So just call it the ark if you want to. But the text starts in 5. Mortify. It's the first word they use. It's equivalent, this is in the lexicon, to deprive of power or destroy the strength of, i.e., the evil desire lurking in the members of the body. So that's what we begin to do here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on. And so we put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Therein lies the secret. It's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. As we know already, Ephesians is almost an identical copy of Colossians. In Ephesians 4:23, it was talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's a working, of the spirit in our lives, and it's working of this in our lives, the word of God. Which is alive. And so we allow this, the preaching and this, to begin to expose some of that. And we give that and we allow those things that have been mentioned there of the old man to begin to be removed and be replaced with these attributes of the new man. It's a working of the Spirit, but it's also a work that we have to do ourselves. That's why when 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul, when he was talking, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." And that's, he keeps it in subjection, to keep down, keep in subjection. And bring it into subjection, what actually means to make it a slave, treat it as a slave, i.e. with severity, to subject to stern and rigid discipline. lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So that's also a work in that we're bringing our flesh into submission to our will instead of the other way around. I talked about this a little bit last week. It's a work of the Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit, like Pastor Glover has been teaching about this entire year, is going to be evidence that starts to be shown here. I have a question. Because believers' lives are in Christ, how should that affect their behavior? And why will a checklist not work to keep a person holy? That's because it has to be a work on the inside. Yeah, it has to be something that becomes us, or it's going to be, yes.
Mm-hmm. So if we treat our walk with God like a checklist, mm-hmm. and we check all of these things off, I mean, from my perspective, then I'm not going to worry about that checklist anymore because I checked it off for the day, or I checked it off for the week, or that. I don't have to think about being in Christ or having Christ be a part of me after I checked it off my list. When I'm at work, I write a list, and when I'm done with that, I don't have to think about it until next month or next week or whatever.
Sure. Amen. Amen. It's very good. Because Colossians 3:3 says, "For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." And that's how that effect of our behavior becomes a reality that begins to grow in our lives.
It's easy to say.
Mm-hmm.
It's much harder to put into action.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And if you're off not doing godly things, being a hypocrite.
Amen.
Like the power in verse 1, Colossians 3,
mm-hmm.
with Christ. That is amazing power.
Yes.
We'll make sure that there's something there that you have not covered. So a checklist is definitely ineffective. It's got to be your risen with Christ, your power for the change.
Amen. And a checklist tends to make Pharisees and hypocrites. Sister Nichols, what is that? In him I live, breathe, have my being, is what Paul said.
Acts 17:20.
On Mars Hill? That was on Mars Hill, right? It's a very good description of this new man's life.
Yes.
1 Peter in 20, let's say, verse 23, he's gone. That's such a great portion of Scripture, 10 through 25 actually, is very good. For what I was saying earlier, but in 23 it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I think James also talks about this engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's the truth. The truth that begins to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. How does the truth produce spiritual fruit? Life of a believer. A good parable to think about is the four types of soil he talked about when the guy was sowing seed, because he said that seed was the word of God. So some fell on the fallow ground, some fell on the stony, thorny, and then good soil. But how does truth produce spiritual fruit in the life of a believer? That's a question, sorry. Mm-hmm.
The desires of God, yes, then you will become fruitful, and then everyone will be able to see that fruit. It's not something you can hide.
Mm-mm.
It becomes very evident.
Yes. I think of James 5 and 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, till we receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And there's that cultivating, there's that whole, what the farmer does with the seed and the crops and the care he takes with it and dunging it and all the different terminology used in Scripture. It's the same way that we, but that word that's been implanted in our hearts is the same way that we allow it to begin to grow in our spirits and produce fruit. And then we consciously begin to avoid things that are going to quench that or going to harm it or, amen. And so we begin to be renewed in the image of Christ. And we can see the image of Christ through this, through the growth in our spirit, through our spirit being alive. In fact, Romans 5:5, I want to spend more time on the love part, so I'm just going to jump ahead. But Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So how do we get the love of God? By the Holy Ghost. So as we allow the Holy Ghost to do its work in us, and as we are full and continue to be full of the Holy Ghost and have that relationship with God via the Holy Ghost, God's love is going to start becoming visible in who we are, how we act. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I've said this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. That's our goal, is for the Word to become flesh in our lives. Become as much of Jesus Christ as we can possibly be on this earth. In fact, in Luke 2:40, I don't want you to go there, in 52, when it was talking about him, Jesus growing, it said, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then verse 52, it said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that's really the outline we're following as we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we just allow that transformation to take form. So in this lesson, they describe a few of the words that Colossians describes. Bowels of mercies, which is really a heart of compassion, or tender-hearted pity and mercy. And then kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, moral goodness, integrity, humbleness of mind, humility, modesty, meekness, another fruit of the Spirit, a gentle way is another way of saying it. I'll turn to Colossians so I can verse by verse with you guys. So that's verse 12 and 13 is where we're going to be. So long-suffering, which means patience, the Amplified does a great job of explaining it. Patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Boy, do I ever fail that. That's another fruit of the Spirit. Those words are exactly lined up with the fruits of the Spirit. And then forbearing one another. Ephesians 4:2. Let's see. With all loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then forgiving one another. You know that when in John 20, when he breathed on him, said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Then he talked about forgiving and not forgiving. That proves that it's a work of the Spirit. Like as human beings, without the Holy Ghost, we cannot really forgive somebody. It has to be a work of the Spirit in us to be able to do that and to keep it. Second Corinthians 2:10-11. You can turn there, please. Forgiveness is a weapon of our warfare. Maybe one of the strongest ones we have against the devil. Because forgiveness frees us in our spirits. It doesn't allow the devil to get an advantage over us. Or to get it in, so to speak, on us or our spirits. Forgiveness looses other people also, but it's really about us. It's really about keeping our spirits free from any kind of offense. Because it doesn't matter what it is, it will eventually turn into a root of bitterness. That's the end game of all hurts, offenses, whatever could come your way that could be something that makes you have odd against somebody else. So forgiveness or forgiving is an incredible weapon that we can use against the devil. Confessing our faults is another powerful weapon. Because when we confess it with our mouth, then the devil no longer has us shut up and quiet. See, as soon as we begin to voice it, there's not a thing the devil can do to stop us. What he wants to do is get us bound up in shame or get us bound up in thinking that we're a terrible sinner and just quietly die. But as soon as we start to confess our need for help, there's not a thing he can do about it. And then, like I've said before, we have that same power in our spirits that he gave Adam to identify what something is or label it. And so as soon as we identify our need, number one, we're starting to take dominion over it because we're identifying it with that same Spirit of God in us. And then God's able to give us victory over it, and he always ends. That's his end game is always to give us dominion over what had dominion over us. But you start to identify it, just like Adam named something. As soon as you label something, you're taking dominion over it. You're identifying it. You're putting it in its place. That's the power of confession or confessing our faults. And then repentance, of course, another huge weapon because the devil can't do it.
Right.
You should remind him of that once in a while. I do. I laugh at him, too. It's one thing I look forward to. I'm going to ask God if I can go watch him burn and scream. So I tell him about that. But anyways, I'm going to actually get our fill-in-the-blanks in today. So you guys ready? Love is the source of every Christian virtue. Love for God, his people, and all humanity. Given the importance of love, one might think it should come first on Paul's list, but in the same way he ordered the text of the armor of God and identified the shield as above all. Pastor Glover said I read these off too fast, so I'm gonna slow down. You guys got those? After listing the other armor, he presented love as covering all the other items the new man should wear. Note how Paul referred to love as a bond. Love unites all the other virtues and makes them complete. Any spiritual gift put in operation or Christian quality expressed without love is incomplete and imperfect. Without love, any attempt at virtue is hypocritical at best. God's love is a thread that weaves through every aspect of his nature and which is to be present in the nature of those who are becoming more like him. And I don't agree with that next part, so I'm not going to read it. I have a question, though. What does it mean to you that love is the source of every Christian virtue? Okay. Okay, love the Lord your God and then love your neighbors yourself. Okay.
Can you read this question again?
Yeah. What does it mean to you that love is the source of every Christian virtue? It's a good one, yes. Okay. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, like 7 through 19, I'm not going to read it, but that's a... Of course, John had very, very good knowledge of Jesus. You know, like, here's another point. 1 John 1, 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. How intimate is that? You remember his head was on Jesus' chest? Of course, they had such an intimate relationship that Jesus said, Mary, there's your son. About John when he's on the cross. I think that's why he always talks about being the disciple that Jesus, I'm humble, I'm not going to say my name, but I will say Jesus loved me. In John, book of John. Happy Mother's Day, Eva. Anyways, like verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And then he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, it's so powerful because we, just because we're humans, it's not a big deal. But we have a tendency to get caught up on the miraculous and on gifts of the Spirit operating, like this person, you know, operates in the gift of faith. I'm not sure, never mind. Get that little arrogant part of me out of me. About to get on a soapbox there. But we get caught up in the gifts of the Spirit. And those are so great. And so it's so powerful to me when Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. And he says in verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he goes, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he begins talking about charity, love. Love of God, getting that love to be what is evident to the world is what we're after. And naturally, that's not possible. That's why it's such a huge element of what the world's looking for. Is real love. And so then when they come in contact with real love, their emotions react to it so quickly. Tears immediately come to people's eyes when they step into an atmosphere where God's love is really there, or they open up to you because they feel that trust, or they feel like that love that it's what their spirit's looking for. And that's why they do whatever they do. We always jump to drugs and alcohol, but pornography and all the different types of pills and all the different types of psychology and all the other avenues that people go to looking for love. They're looking for this. God's love. You know, God hates things also. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, I'm going to read them to you. He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, spirit of Cain. Jude talks about that being in the end times, spirit of Cain, killing your brother. Because they're more blessed than you are, because you aren't actually following God's commandments, they are, they're getting blessed, you hate them, so you're going to shed innocent blood probably with your mouth. An heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates those things. And that's why we actively fight to keep unity in amongst the brethren. Being quick to forgive, that's a pretty important thing. We're all human. We all say dumb things. We all have bad days. Mm-hmm. Sometimes your text message comes across the way you didn't mean to, you know. Merle, back in the old days, men used to like talk face to face, like, everything okay? You know, like, we're good, right? But now you're like breaking to your parsing, like you should parse this, but you're parsing this text message, like, what's he saying? Honey, what do you think he meant? You know, you're pacing around. I don't even know. Fighting to keep unity and that love, letting that love begin to be in our lives. That's how God said we would know that we were his disciples. Yes. We love one another. Yes. That's proof positive, right? Right. Jerusalem, the mother of us all. You know, it's the height and depth of God's love, being rooted and grounded in love. It's experiencing that love that's really going to transform us. God's going to love us into being who we are. And you're going to get that love through a relationship with God on your knees or in your prayer closet with him. And he will love you into being better, to you wanting to be better, to you wanting to be holy. He'll do it through relationship with you as you begin to experience that love that passes knowledge. So Paul said in Ephesians, isn't that amazing to think about? It passeth knowledge. And so then that love that he's, whether you believe it or not, he's going to make you into a different, he sees you way different than you see yourself. And he doesn't want to leave us where the way we are. He wants to create us into that image that he has seen and where he's trying to lead us to. But it's that relationship. It's allowing his love to change us. And then that slowly, the glory from glory to glory, being changed into his image or being transformed. Romans 12:2, being transformed, that's really the same word as transfigured when he was up on the mountain, transfiguration. Being transformed into his image. And then the Ephesians 4 version of it. I think that's the transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans. What's Ephesians? Pastor Glover, what's Ephesians 1? Another transformed. Find it here. Yeah, I'll just go to Romans. I'm sure I have a cross reference. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's another one, though.
Renewed in the spirit of your mind? Ephesians
4:23?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it. That's the same word there. Well, I guess that's the renewing of your mind, transformed. There was another one I was looking for. I'm sorry. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the one I just said, I guess. Changed. Change being the transformed, transfigured. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Yes. Sorry about that confusion there. That's what we're doing. We're getting from glory to glory, more and more you're seeing not Cliff, but God. So people are experiencing fruit of the Spirit or the attributes of God, not what Cliff used to be. And so like, man, what happened to you? Like, you used to be so different. And that doesn't mean, that's not, you know, we, a lot of times we'll think that's a bad thing or, you know, like losing, or it seems like we're losing friendships or, but it's that change that we're being changed and it's, they don't even recognize you anymore, you know. It's amazing, it's amazing work. Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So, in a church setting, what makes a mother a mother compared to a father? Nurturing, what? Birth? Spending the majority, great majority, or you just have that, what, maternal instinct? Help me, mothers. You guys are mothers. I'm not. Give me some words here. This is your moment to brag. Show us how. Sacrifice. Compassion. Insight. Patience. Connection. Mm-hmm.
You could be a mother without giving birth.
Oh, sure.
You can have that same spirit and attitude about someone that God has put in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that, you know, with animals, too. You know, you can see a full-grown mommy dog taking, you know, six kittens. Mm-hmm. Something that's totally unnatural. And it's just that instinct to, you see something in need, and you know, all these ladies here do an amazing job. If they see someone in need, they want to take care of that need, make sure that you're taken care of, make sure you're okay, you know, and give you, like everybody said, the love, care, nurture, and patience to be there for you.
Then dads, what do dads do? Historically, what, discipliners?
Protect,
providers.
That's why there's more female nurses than males, because female nurses have that mothering, have that nurturing feeling.
I know with my son, I'm much harder on him than my wife is, or I'm not going to, if he falls down, scrapes his legs, you know, it's like, you're okay, get up. I think that's kind of like the father. The fathers are a little harder on their children, at least on sons. I'll say that. And it's like a man walking them in. It's that whole father son relationship. What I'm getting at is the church is the mother. And so when people come in here, it's the church, the body here, that does the mothering, the nurturing, does everything you guys just said to the people that come in. Pastor Glover is taking the role of daddy. God's speaking through him, and God is, that's that whole relationship right there. And so he's going to be preaching this word, which is described as a sword, making changes, and he's going to, especially now, very much needed, is you got to exercise authority. If things happen in the church, you got to set things straight. And so you're the authority and you're the disciplinarian, and the church is the ones that are, it's okay, you can do it, let's put a Band-Aid on, it's going to be okay. Yeah, that can happen too, yeah. Quit ruining my analogy. But that love,
yes,
the body of Christ, that becomes the mother of us all, is how that's described in Galatians 4. And it really is true. That's how it works with the man of God and the church. And so we're allowing God to do that work in us, but then we're also mothering the people that come in.
Yes. I think it's important also, Brother Mike, to realize that a mother has a forgiving spirit no matter what.
There you go.
Everything mm-hmm. that my children have done, and I've had to stand up and be strong against what they're doing. And I've always tried to let them know that I love them, and that needs to happen in the church also, because we have so many that are not doing what the Word of God
mm-hmm.
and the church would like them to do, but that doesn't mean that we don't love them. And so many times through the years, I've seen it, people that have tried to come back not treated
sure
in a fashion that they should be treated
mm-hmm.
because did we quit loving them? We shouldn't quit loving them.
No.
They're you know, children. They're a part of us, and we have to love them.
Yeah, exactly. Like you said, putting the robe on. That's our job. Prodigal son story.
Yes.
The robe, the ring, and the shoes. And that's a good example of maybe the love of God's not really being produced, or is not really working in our lives when we shun people, or when we people come in, they got to prove themselves, or, you know, we still have bad feelings toward them. Because you wore makeup, I cannot believe it. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to help send you to hell because you cut your hair a little bit. Screwed up, you know. The hair will grow back, and they can be forgiven. It's an amazing thing. For of him, through him, and to him, it's one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36. For of him, and through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity, love, never faileth. Any quick final comments? Transform. Mm-hmm. Angels of light, apostles. Yeah, it's no big thing, he said. That's all we got to try the spirits. John said if they don't confess Jesus Christ is Lord, that's one thing. He said that's how you know the spirit of truth, spirit of error. But that's why Hebrews talks about our senses being exercised. Because we're maturing in this, and our senses are alert. Discerning of spirits, and so we can discern. And oftentimes it'll come out, well, we don't have time. Amen. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. Okay.
Trying to get some of the family to the States, and we're having some difficulty with logistics. So God knows when that has to happen, but I do know now that I will be going. My dad and my sister both asked me to come. So.
Okay. Brother Rick, Dennis Smith with both his knees and the whole situation, trying to get options there. He's talking to a couple different surgeons, and so Lord willing, he'll be able to get his knees replaced or come up with a solution. And of course, we want him above all to be saved. Brother Steve is really working on him at our share group, which I appreciate. and so I pray that God would continue to work in his mind and convict him and make him see his need for truth or for salvation, baptism in Jesus' name, name of Jesus Christ. I have surgery Tuesday, Lord willing. Really looking forward to that, actually. I'm not joking, I really am.
My aunt Irene took a turn for the worse and is in ICU now. But seems to be holding her own. It's going to be expected for somebody that's going to turn 90.
Yeah. Then Ted Nathan, my cousin, still looking for a church, looking for a building, looking for a place to live in Salem, Indiana. Places he looked at on Monday fell through, and so he has a few other options he thought that he was going to be able to check out. So pray that that'll work out, Lord willing, so we can start a church there. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, pray you be with Sister Nichols as she travels when this funeral date gets set. Everything goes smoothly. Pray she be a blessing down there, and I pray they'd be able to strengthen each other and that they'd be able to fully grieve the season, that she'd be able to experience everything that she needs to experience in the season fully. Give her the strength to do it and give her the experiences that you have planned for her through that in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, for Aunt Irene, that you would make her heart strong, that you would help her recovery. And bring her into salvation also. And be with Justin. I pray the situation with him, give him a place to live, a place to stay, a place to work. And I pray you bring him into truth into this church. And I pray for every need, every request that I'm forgetting. Be with Brother Rick, be with Dennis, be with myself in surgery, be with Ted Nathan, and I'm looking for his church. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to do work, continue to bless. I pray your blessing be upon this service, the remainder of it. I pray for your spirit to really hammer us, Lord. I pray anointing be powerfully flowing through Pastor Glover. I pray you'd give him a gift of utterance, that he would utter a rhema word to us, and that he would give us something that was fresh for each one of us, fresh insight, fresh vision, fresh ability to see farther, to see what you want us to do next. In the name of Jesus, I pray you bless Sister Nichols' family. Be with her husband. Bring him back into the fold, I pray, in Jesus' name. Continue to work on him. And I pray you'd anoint Steve as he's stepping out, as he's being a witness more and more. I pray you give him more boldness, clarity, gifts of the Spirit would operate as he steps out and he begins to give truth to people in Jesus' name. And I pray you'd be with everyone that steps out on Pastor Glover's word that he gave. I pray anointing would flow, gifts of the Spirit would flow, and that love that conquers everything, the love that breaks down walls would flow through us, your love in Jesus' name, I pray. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.